Now the last little paragraph down at the bottom of page 12. Now it is easier to see why so many scriptures are translated incorrectly and why the so-called Christians separate themselves from the Jewish institutions. Churches today are almost totally ignorant of Old Testament history as well as world history. Satan has done a good job. Now we're going to move to another point. We've shown you now the use of the word feast. Now we're going to look at the word supper. This is the word supper, deipnon, and the verb to take supper, the noun and the verb. Now look how this occurs. Matthew 23. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. Now, I'm not absolving the Jews of many of their things that were inconsistent with the Word of God. I'm just showing you that God has chosen them, and God is using them for His glory, and they still are His chosen people, always have been, and these only, of all the nations of the earth, is the only nation He's ever chosen. The United States are not God's people or any such nonsense at all. Now, the changes in the text of the King James, I don't know how you're going to classify it. Either they're just ignorant mistakes or deliberate mistakes, and you've got a kind of a funny choice. But look at the side notes. And additionally, they are loving the first reclining group in the suppers. Note reclining and the article the suppers, see the article, the, that's the article, probably Passovers, and not feasts. That is not the word feast there. That's the word supper. And of course, it's a big meal. Mark 6:21, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper. Now they're all right. They changed it to supper, but they changed it to a feast when they went to Israel, you see? Matthew 23 was feast. Mark is supper. Now they're both supper. They're both the same word. Look at Mark 12. Now we're going back to Jews again. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. That's the first reclining groups and the suppers, not feasts. If God wanted feasts in there, he would have put feasts in there. But he put suppers in there. And this is what makes me so enraged against the fact of the King James and other translations as well, that they disregard the Word of God. And the poor people today, pastors, are at their mercy because so many, few pastors have any Greek or Hebrew knowledge, and they don't compare Scripture in a concordance so they can see what's going on, and they try to say that the King James is so good and so inspired, when in reality, this is the source of a lot of our erroneous teaching. Now look at Luke 14:12. Then said he also to them that bade him, when you makest a dinner or a supper, okay, there's your word supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren. Now we've had two times it was supper and two times it was feast. Same word. Call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, now, this isn't the word feast at all. This is the word dokasein, which is the word reception. I put it over in the margin so you could see. Dokain. I'm sorry I pronounced that wrong for you. Dokain. This is not a feast. It comes from the word glory. And this is a reception. It's not a feast. You've got to keep your words separated. You can't call anything that comes in your head a feast. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, the next one, 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many. It's fine. Verse 17, and sent his servant at supper time, at the hour of the supper is correct, not supper time, to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now the next use occurs in verse 24 of the same chapter. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Consistently always supper. All right, now we're going to Luke passage. And the purpose here is, I've got a little note, is to show all the uses of the word supper. Not discuss theology. I can't digress in these. The idea is to give you point by point how one particular thing, like in this case we're dealing with the Passover, is the Lord's Supper, and try to stick to that one thing. And I'm hoping that these apologetics will be of help to you by doing just that. Now, if I make wide digressions, you'll be lost in many other discussions. I don't want to do that. Now, Luke 20, verse 46. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. Back to the Jews again. Call it feasts instead of suppers. All right, John 12. There made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at table with him. It's a lying back together with no word sat and no word table. They've got sat at table. No word sat and no word table. So you see, people draw pictures of Jesus sitting at a table, and he didn't sit at the table, and there isn't any word table there at all. Lying back together with him. Okay, come to the next page, 14. John 13. And now we're getting up into the Passover. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Look at the margin. And as supper was having come to pass, not ended, that's incorrectly translated, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. He himself is rising out of the supper. All right, John 21:20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, who also fell back on his chest in the supper, is better. Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now we're through point 12, use 12. Now we're going to use 13. We're leaving the Gospels. I like to make this note, because you see, all of the Gospels before the cross are Old Testament. Now, you'll have to see another apologetics, number 4, to understand this better. All of those things before the cross are not really New Testament. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and your New Testament begins at the cross. Now, we're going into church letters. Now, this brings in, of course, Gentiles. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Now, the major point that I'm trying to show you is that suppers are always a big meal. We're going to see more in a minute. Now, I do have to make a slight digression. It is not to eat a lordly supper. And I put in a box there, a lordly supper. Kuriakon is an adjective. It is not a noun. And the footnotes in the Greek interlinears call that to your attention. They've changed it to Lord's Supper with no grounds whatsoever. The Lord's Supper would be this way, as I've expressed it to you right there, those of you who have any Greek, and they would use a genitive. In 1 Corinthians 11:20, we have an adjective, kuriakon, not a noun. The lexicons all admit this, but the pagans' Lord's Supper is so ingrained that various explanations are invented to translate the Lord's Supper. First, you will notice that the word supper always means a big meal. Now, you certainly can see that. Supper is a big meal to you, too. You have something to eat. Do you call the wafer and small glass of wine a supper? I've even put a little illustration. Now, that's supper. How would you like that for supper for the rest of your life? That's your supper. Well, I'll tell you one thing. There wouldn't be anybody who was overweight if that was your supper. That little smidgen of wine and that little thin disc of the Roman church, and many of the Baptist churches too, by the way, use that. And those little discs, they certainly wouldn't get you very far, and certainly are not under the word supper, only by just misteaching. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says, in official terminology, this word kuriakon now it's talking about, is used especially as a technical term for imperial supper. So you could call it lordly supper, but even better, imperial supper. And that's very important because the Passover is an imperial supper. It's in honor of the Lord. It's held for the Lord until such time as he returns. Now look at Revelation 19. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now these last two uses of supper are no different in that they indicate a meal. There are only four uses of the verb. Now, I've given you all 16 uses of the word supper, and they mean a big meal. And if you make that little cup and that little disc mean supper, then you're changing the word. The word means the same thing. When supper says supper, it means supper. It doesn't mean that. Okay? There are only four uses of the verb. Now we're going to look at those. We want to get everything we can get because we want to be impartial. We want to know truth for ourselves. Luke 17:8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, or what I shall take for supper. And gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Luke 22. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So the cup after the two take supper, this is the third cup in the Passover service. Now you'll have to see the Haggadah. And you can see the one in 1982 and 83 and the new one in 1984. All right, now, 1 Corinthians 11:25, just exactly as it's supper in Luke 22, in 1 Corinthians 11, it's supper. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. But it's the same expression after taking supper. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye eat it in remembrance of me. So I want you to see that the cup was the cup after supper. He had eaten a regular Passover supper. It was the number three cup. The first cup of the Passover introduces the meal. The second cup comes before the big meal. In the first cup, I should say, introduces the whole feast. The second cup looks back to Egypt, the coming out of the land, and comes before they eat the meal itself, that is the big part of the dinner, because they nibble on things in between. That's a little hard for you to understand unless you've been at a Passover, because they nibble on hard-boiled eggs and on matzah, and various other things are eaten that are not really the part of the meal. In Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I shall take supper with him and he with me. Now, there's no reason why you should make that nothing but a little disc and a sip of wine. It's much more enduring than that. If the Lord deals with you and dwells in you, it's much more durable. The cup in 1 Corinthians 11:25 is the third cup of the Passover, exactly as in Luke. To me, to try to make the Lord's Supper something special, totally isolated from the Passover, is foolishness. Jesus ate the regular Passover meal on the 15th of Nisan. The lamb had been killed on the 14th. Now that's important. The Living Bible mixes that all up. See the course, the arrest and trial of Jesus the Messiah, the day Christ died, and so forth. We have other courses that go much further. I can't digress. Now, I put in the consistent New Testament here, 1 Corinthians 11. For I myself took along from the Lord what also I gave over to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, I'm so used to saying betrayed. You see, it isn't the word betrayed. And I'm so used to saying that by the mistranslation of King James. In the night in which he was being given over, he took bread. I can't digress to that. I'd love to, but I'll do it on another lesson. And having given thanks, he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, the one in behalf of you. This you be doing with reference to my remembrance." Now, I've got a little note there on the side, and hold it at that point, because there comes a space in the Passover between verse 24 and 25. He took bread. Matzah was the only bread he could use, unleavened bread, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we had that back on Luke 22, 1, page 9. And he broke it in pieces. Now, that comes at a point in the Passover called the matzah, the blessing of the matzah, called for that. And at that point of time, which is way ahead of the regular meal, as they were eating, the text says, they were eating, you assume they were eating the meal. It doesn't say that. They were eating the matzah. And as they were eating the matzah, he took the matzah and gave the piece to Judas Iscariot. So, I'm not thinking straight there. These are very complex. He took the matzah at that time when he gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body." So the part of the bread that comes before the meal itself, the bread that represents his body, and the cup which comes after the meal, the wine, represents his blood, are separated. So there is a space between verse 24 and 25, and that takes more scripture to develop for you, and you'll find it in other Haggadahs and in other courses. In the same way also, the cup after taking supper. You see? Now that's put in there purposely. "This cup is the new quality covenant in my blood. Now watch carefully. This you be doing as often as you might be drinking with reference to my remembrance." Now careful. "For as often as you might be eating this bread," that is the matzah, of the Passover, the unleavened bread, not a disc, an unleavened bread, "and you might be drinking," what cup? "This cup." This cup is the third cup of Passover. And you can say just the cup that he had in his hand, but this cup is going back to the cup after supper. That's the cup that he's talking about. The other cups of Passover were not representative of his blood. The second cup was representative of the lamb killed back in the land of Egypt that brought them out. So this cup, the third cup. So there's very, very, very few, if any, churches across the country that ever use the right cup, the cup after supper. And that's the one that's the memorial. "You are proclaiming the death of the Lord until of which he might come." Now I've got the note there in parentheses, see Apologetics 7, Haggadah, pages 10 and 11. "Now this matzah is my body." By the way, you may not have that. You may have afikoman in there. If you do, it's been changed. I've been corrected. That's been corrected. Like I say, I learn as I go, and I correct it. If I'm wrong, I correct it. Now the last note, "This matzah is my body." The matzah is unleavened, pierced with holes, and browned from the furnace. A perfect picture of Jesus the Messiah. Verse 24, "This thing you be doing with reference to my remembrance." That is, you, his disciples, Jews, annually keeping the Passover. Nothing else was at that time even thought of. Verse 25, "The cup after taking supper," the third cup. "This cup is the new quality covenant in my blood." That is, the third cup is. "Again to his disciples, you be doing this as often as you might be drinking." That is, every Passover, that's how often. The bread was before the meal itself, and the cup is after the meal itself. And you do that on Passover, and you don't do it in between times. So if we had followed the Feast of the Jews, not only would we have learned Scripture correctly, but we would understand that there were just three feasts. We wouldn't have all of these Gentile writings that have nothing to do with the truth of Scripture. Now, Paul addresses the Corinthians directly. Verse 26, "As often as you might be eating this bread," that is the matzah of Passover, so the Corinthians were using it, once a year the same bread Jesus used. And you might be drinking this cup, which is the third cup of Passover. You are proclaiming the death of the Lord until of which he might come. And the other cups do not. So that's the importance of this whole picture. And again, I have to refer to the Haggadah. The narration of Passover explains this much further. How would you be proclaiming the death of Jesus with a piece of leavened, regular loaf bread? Well, how would that proclaim the death of Jesus? Just a chunk of ordinary bread. Leaven is always sin in Scripture. You see, if you have the matzah pierced with holes, so Jesus' side was pierced, his brow was pierced, his hands and feet were pierced, and matzah won't bake unless it's pierced with holes. Browned in the oven because the Lord went through all of the affliction, and it's broken, and the Scripture speaks, and the King James says, broken for you, which is supported by many manuscripts, very all right, perfectly all right. So how would you do that with loaf bread? That doesn't represent anything. Leaven is always sin in Scripture, so leavened bread for the Lord's Supper pictures Jesus as a sinner. That's an abomination. That's plain idolatry. How would you proclaim the death of Jesus with a round wafer? Now, early in this, you saw the ostensorium. Now, that's way back. Let's see. Go back on page 3. You see the ostensorium? And look at this from the book Two Babylons by Hyslop. And here is the Egyptian sun god. What's the difference? I told you it was the sun god, the sun god of Egypt. And there it is in an ostensorium. Same thing. All right. Now, coming back on page 16, you compare those two. The cup was the cup of the Passover, wine diluted with water. Now notice John 19, 34 and 35, that when they thrust the spear in his side, blood and water flowed down. Now the Jews are required to mix the wine with water. It must be red wine, which I think is very fascinating. Cannot be anything else. Has to be red like blood, has to be red wine, and has to be mixed with water. And it proclaims his death. There's no way grapes could be picked in August, the juice pressed, and remain grape juice until the next April. The third cup. Now, this is the third cup that he specifically set apart as meaning this. All this nonsense about grape juice and so forth comes about through pagan infiltration into the church. Let us be keeping the feast, even though we keep part of a feast. Our lamb has been sacrificed once for all. Now on page 17, in order to gel us, because I know that this is probably very upsetting to a lot of you to see so much emphasis put on the Passover when you've been accustomed to taking the pagan cup and bread and calling it the Lord's Supper. And you sometimes take it every week, sometimes every month, and sometimes every quarter, whatever it may be, and it ceases to mean anything to you. You don't give it second thought. The only thing that the average parishioner thinks about in taking the Lord's Supper is how soon can I get out to the restaurant to get dinner. They don't think anything about it. It's not part of the meal. It's not a part of narrating the wonders of God. The Haggadah lasts approximately 4 hours or more, can last as long as 6 hours, can't last beyond that. And during that time, we go through the miracles that God has worked with his miracle people, Israel. He's working Israel as a sign to the world. And the gospel of the kingdom, you see this written up in another place, the gospel of the kingdom is a proclamation of the new Jewish state. When the flag of Israel went up the flagpole at the UN in 1949 and the state of Israel was declared, it was the beginning of the restoration of all things. Well, I can't digress there. Let's go down our summary. There never has been, nor is there now, any agreement concerning the Lord's Supper. That's point one. And if you don't believe that, go from church to church. In fact, when I used to attend the Baptist church as a little boy, I can remember them inviting us to get up and get out because it was a closed supper. This Baptist church had only members could take their supper. Two. Thousands have died fighting one another as to how, when, and with what elements the Lord's Supper should be observed. Well, it must grieve the Lord. Thousands have died, and they've been put to death, multiplied thousands, hundreds of thousands. It isn't just simple at all. Read your histories. 3. The simple bread and cup was an ordinance among pagans before the time of Jesus. You'll find that back on pages 5 and 6. The first Christians never followed any of the present methods of observing the Lord's Supper. And that itself ought to alert you that something's wrong, because for 300 years the Christians never followed any of this nonsense at all. Early, but not at first, the church celebrated the Lord's Supper in connection with a love feast. See, that was the beginning of the drift away from the Passover itself. These feasts were soon corrupted and abandoned, and that scripture tells you that. Point 5, thousands of pagans brought into the church, and I've got it in quotes, especially by Constantine, brought in their own idolatrous practices, the present systems. And that's what we have in the church, their idolatrous systems. 6, the word feast in the New Testament always refers to one of the three feasts of the Jews. This word is translated feast 26 times in the King James, but one time holy day. Why? It should read part of a feast. 7, the only use of the verb, let us be keeping the feast, is explained away as not the actual feast. Thus paganism triumphs. 8. All of this corruption was made possible by a growing hatred of the Jews, which still exists. 9. The word supper, deipnon, always denotes a big meal. See all the uses given. Note the distorted translation. A little cup of grape juice and a small piece of bread is hardly a supper. In 1 Corinthians 11:20, Lord is an adjective, not a noun. Hence a lordly supper, imperial supper, and we showed you that. 11, Jesus instituted the memorial after supper with the third cup of the Passover meal and the broken matzah. Now, I've got a correction from that comma on, and if you have an earlier apologetics one, then you'll have to make the correction. After that comma, it should read, before the meal itself. See Haggadah, appendix number 7. Point 12. Jesus ate matzah. No other bread was permitted. I mean, they wouldn't even have dreamed of using any other bread. Jesus refers to matzah when he said, this bread. Paul, addressing the Corinthians, says, this bread, this cup. The first Christians observed the Jewish Passover. And that's borne out by the encyclopedia back on page 8. So I've tried to show you in this apologetics, trying to stick pretty closely to the main points of interest. There are lots of side things that you might like to discuss, but I'm trying to keep these concise and to the point so that you can grasp them. And if you want the cassettes, you can get these cassettes and you can use them over and over and over again and try and grasp this subject more correctly than it's certainly being taught in 99% of the churches today. Thank you.